God, as we gather in unity this morning and we lift up our voices and we sing that song, God, just feel your presence here today. God, to be able to sing those words, "It is well with my soul," it's because of you. God, you taught us in your word, God, that there's nothing that we can do. There's not enough good. There's not enough works to ever bring us to that place where we can say with confidence, "It is well with my soul." But God, because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, we can proclaim that from the rooftops, that it is well with our soul, not because of us, but because of you and because of your great love for us, for the gift of your Son, who is sacrificed for us. It is well. We praise you for that, God. No matter what is going on in life, no matter how difficult life may be, or what circumstances have entered in, or what unforeseen things are lying ahead, or those things in our lives that we're nervous about, worried about, anxious over, uncertain about, God, that it doesn't matter, because it is well. And God, you tell us in your word that you know the plans that you have for us, and they're plans to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a future and to give us a hope, God. And our hope lies in you, it lies in Christ, it lies in the finished work on the cross. And that's a hope that it isn't like what the world gives. It's not a, "I hope something turns out." It's a hope that is for sure. It's confident. It's based in faith. And we're grateful for it. We can gather in this room, and no matter what is going on, all those things can fall away and they can disappear for a minute, God. And we can just be with you. We can just be with your people. And we can know by faith that we're yours. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for that confidence that wasn't there before and now it is. That confidence that used to be just based on something very fragile, and now it's based on something very strong. God, this morning as I preach your word, as I teach, God, just give me voice, give me focus and concentration. God, may I open wide my mouth, and may every single thing that I say be from you, and may it be translated by your Spirit into the hearts and the minds of every single person in this room, right where they're living. No matter what their circumstances are, may they hear what you want them to hear your way. Teach us, God, your word. Teach us truth. And may we walk out of here differently than we came in. May we walk out of here with purpose, with awareness, and just being driven by your Spirit, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So this morning, if you were not here last week, we are in a series with kind of a strange title. We're in week two of this series. It's kind of a weird title. It's a title that doesn't fit any other way, but it fits it when it comes to spiritual things. It's a series called Already and Not Yet. Already and Not Yet. I know that clashes. I know that doesn't go together. You can't be rich and poor. You can't be employed and unemployed at the same time. You can't live in, you know, Texas and California at the same time, but spiritually, we are already and we're not yet. And what that means is that God has declared some things about us that are based in his word, they're based on faith, and they're based on truth that have already happened, not because of anything that has to do with us, but everything that has to do with him. He has declared us righteous because we are Christ followers. What is a Christ follower? A Christ follower is someone who understands that they're sinful. It's a person that knows that their sin will prevent them from having a right relationship with God, but that Jesus Christ died in our place and made this great exchange. He took our ugly for His good. He took our sinfulness for His righteousness. He made this great trade. And because of it, by faith, we are now Christ followers who walk in a new relationship with Jesus. Amen? We're already, because He says, we're already. We're already righteous because He says we're already righteous. We're holy and blameless, the book of Ephesians tells us. It says that He lavishes us with grace. We're adopted. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We're in His will, the Bible says. We're inheritors. We're already all those things, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what He has done and His great love for us. He proclaims us already. We are secure. The Bible says that nothing can snatch us out of His hand. We're already, and we're not yet. Amen? We had nothing to do with it. The Bible tells us that we are sinners and separated from God. Had it not been for Christ, we would not be already. But there's a whole lot of not yet still left in us. Matter of fact, the New Testament is written in such a way that we understand that Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, is always telling us, quit living in the old because you're new. You've been rescued from darkness into light. You used to live this way, now live this way. And so it's a teaching book to tell us how to walk in a way that honors Christ. So our not yet is being refined at all times and redeemed at all times as we become more like Jesus. We're already and we're not yet. Amen? It's a crazy paradox that we live in, but that is who we are. In this series last week, we started off by talking about character. And it's not character in the sense of, oh, that guy's a character, right? It's not personality, but rather the character that God desires is the character that He develops in us by His Spirit that actually reveals His character, because nothing else matters, right? He uses our character. He uses our personality. He uses our station in life and all the things He's purposed for us, but all those things are designed to point to His character. He transforms us into the image of Christ to reveal His character in us. Amen? And so we're always growing. We're always pursuing. We're always trying to identify with Christ and look more and more and more like Him for the glory of His name and for those who are yet to come. That's the goal. It's not about us. Amen? The world will teach you it's all about you. Churches will even teach you it's all about you. It is not about you. You have been redeemed, and now God has purposed your life to look like Him and to be in the business of allowing Him to use you for others to be redeemed. It's not about you, but it is about your character revealing the character of God. It's hard for us to relate to because we live in a world of entitlement. Have you noticed? The world tells you that everything is yours and you deserve it and you get it any way you can get it. Have you noticed? It's never anybody else's fault. I mean, it's never your fault. It's always somebody else's fault, right? Mama fixes everything. When my dad was a professor at Sam Houston State University for years, and this was years ago that this happened, and it was flooring to me, but I guess it was the beginning of the entitlement era when he gave a student a failing grade and his mama showed up at the university. How embarrassing. The kid wasn't embarrassed. Mama demanded that his F be turned into an A. Are you kidding me? Kids, I hope that you'll just take your F. If you make an F, it's an F. Don't call mama, right? And mama, don't go if he does. But the entitlement that we have where we think we deserve something, something is coming to us. Have you noticed that the whole world is telling you that everything in the world is about you? I mean, look at the political division in our world. We will go to no end to make sure we get what we want. We will hate people who are just like us and pretend like they're not so that we can get our way. That's how entitled we are. And have you noticed in your own life, in your own prayer life, that somewhere along the way, you have made God your servant instead of being His? That's entitlement. You go, I don't do that. Well, let me ask you a couple things. When God doesn't do what you want him to do, when you want him to do it, how do you react? Because if you react in any way other than gratitude, you're entitled in your relationship with God. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because, I mean, I want God to do what I want him to do, and I want him to do it on my table, my timetable, because I have plans. But God has plans for my life. And sometimes the plans he has for my life take me through some rough patches that aren't his fault, they're mine. Right? If I hadn't gotten off course and decided to go my own way when I wanted to go my own way, maybe he wouldn't have to detour me back onto the path, which is uncomfortable. Amen? We do that, don't we? We don't like it when things happen in our life that are uncomfortable. We don't like it when things happen in our life that aren't according to plan. We don't like it when things happen in our life that are painful, do we? Nobody likes it. Who wants to go through that? But in the midst of those things, somehow we forget that God is shaping us in such a way to bring glory to his name and for others to see him in your life through your character. And that's hard because we have to then realize that our life is not our own. And the Bible's already told us, your life is not your own. You were bought at a price. What was the price? Jesus. And yet somehow we want God to be the genie in the bottle. And we want to rub the lamp, and we want God to come out and grant us three wishes, don't we? I mean, let's just be honest, don't we? I mean, if you could ask God for three things, would you not rub the lamp? I'd be the first one. I'd love to have three free wishes. That's not how God works, but that's many times how we're living our lives. We've bought into the entitlement. I'm entitled as a Christian to have a great life. Who said? I'm entitled, but I do everything God tells me to do. Why is this happening to me? Because he's shaping you for something that by faith you can't see, but have to believe in order to get there, to become the person he wants you to be so that someone else can see him. It has nothing to do with you. That's a hard one. It's a really hard one because a lot of times we think life is unfair. Let me tell you what unfair is. Heaven. Heaven is unfair because the Bible says that we're sinners and we fall short of God's glorious standard. So it's not fair that we get heaven, but we do. So anything that happens to us that is good in life because we're sinners isn't fair. We should have a tremendous amount of gratitude, shouldn't we? If we could just learn how to live in what God has given us and what he's creating us to be. Turn this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Paul is going to peek us into something that we need to see. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is the 11th book in your New Testament. It's one of those four little books, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. It's one of those four little books right past 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, right? 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then those four little books. We're in the book of Philippians. And in Philippians, Paul, the writer of Philippians, has something to say to us that I think is probably, on one end, you know, we enjoy it. We like to hear what Paul says. But on the other end, I think it's a little bit painful because perhaps we haven't learned how to practice this yet in our lives. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is talking to the church at Philippi and he's saying, you haven't had the chance to be concerned about me. You haven't had the chance to gift me yet on my journey as I'm collecting the offerings for Jerusalem and I'm strengthening all the churches as I go. You haven't had the chance to do that yet. So he's just writing in this letter and speaking to them. And we pick up in verse 11 and he says this. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Right? Because a lot of people are like, oh gosh, you know, they pass the offering plate in church because it's all about money. Have you noticed we don't pass an offering plate in this church? Okay, that doesn't mean you don't give, right? You know, we're trying to be sensitive to non-believers, non-followers. This church was created for non-believers as well and for non-followers as well to be as comfortable as possible to dispel some of the things that are hang-ups for Christians. So we have a giving box right there inside the front door for members who have coveted to give, okay? But Paul here is gathering money for other churches because they're struggling in Jerusalem because they're being persecuted. So they don't have food to eat. They don't have a roof over their head, perhaps. And so he's just speaking this to them, not to make them feel guilty, but to kind of just say where he is in this stage of his missionary journey. And so he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. Did you see that learned is in the past tense? Something happened to make Paul learn contentment. So in other words, contentment is learned. You don't just wake up content. It doesn't happen. But Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. How you doing in that department? Cancer diagnosis, I'm content. Lost my job, I'm content. Best friend betrayed me, I'm content. Whatever the circumstances, right? Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He goes on, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be in need means that not I know what it is to have just enough. It means I know what it is to not have enough. I know what that is to not have food to eat today. I know what it is to be rejected. I know what it is to be in prison rather than have the freedom that God designed for me, right? I know what it is to be in need. We confuse needs and wants, don't we? I mean, do you really know what a need is? You probably have to go all the way back to Hurricane Ike to really understand. I think it was the first time this community in our lifetime has experienced what need really is. We had the basics only, right? We had food to eat if the Red Cross was driving around. I mean, you didn't have a kitchen. You didn't have electricity. You didn't have, like, your homes were gutted. We finally figured out what it was to have need. We had a roof over our head if you wanted to be in a gutted house with no electricity. I mean, what do you really need? You need food, a set of clothing, air. Preferably, you do need shelter because depending on the weather, that could be detrimental to you. And you need love. You were designed to be loved. That's all we need. And all of a sudden, in that hurricane, I think all of a sudden we realize in our community and especially in our church what we really needed. And we used to say, man, it takes nothing to live. I need nothing. And how many of you, your closets are full again? And then Harvey, and how many of your closets are full again? Right? Oh my gosh. We really, in this country, we don't know what it is to be in need. We just don't. But Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have too much, to have plenty. To have plenty is too much, right? To have plenty means you have something you could give someone else. I mean, think about it. Paul was the it guy of the day, right, when he was a Pharisee. I mean, he knew what it was to be the up-and-coming guy, the popular guy, the powerful guy, the guy everybody was looking to. He was going to be the next cover of GQ Pharisee, right? That was who he was going to be. And he had more than he needed, popularity, power, position. He had it all. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I've been on this end. I know what it is to be plenty. I've been on this end. And then he goes further and he says, I have learned the what? Secret. It's a secret. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. In other words, I've learned the secret of the circumstances I haven't faced yet. Don't know what they are. He's going to call them any circumstance. He doesn't know what's coming. They're any circumstance. And he knows what it is to be content in every circumstance, all the circumstances he has already experienced. It doesn't matter. Paul's saying it doesn't matter what comes my way. I've already learned the secret. It's a secret. But he's going to tell us the secret. And here's what he says. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, right? Whether living in plenty or living in want, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And we're going, but what's the secret? That's the secret. The secret isn't doing everything. The secret isn't the ability to do everything. The secret is where you can do the everything in Christ. That's the secret. I can do everything, but I can only do it in Christ. Why? Because he's stable. Why do we put our dependency on this world? I mean, I get it. It's tangible, right? It's tangible. It's we can see it. We can relate to it. I mean, this is what we live in, and so that makes sense to us, right? But the world is ever-changing. It is inconsistent at best. I mean, every time you think you've got down what's current, it changes. And if you don't have what's current, you're not valuable in the eyes of the people around you. That's why you stand in line overnight or for 3 hours at Best Buy at Christmas time for the hottest item. Are you kidding me? That's why you pitch a tent out there. You have to be the first to have it. And if you don't have it, your kid may not be cool. I learned a long time ago that I didn't care if Stephanie was cool or not. She was loved. And that's where she found her security. He says that I can do all things, not through the materialistic things of this world, not through the purposes of this world, not through the ever-changing culture of this world, not even through the people of this world, not even the people you trust the most and love the most, because they're sinners. I can do all things through Christ. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changing. I may not like everything he does, but at least I know his standard. He's the plumb line. Right? That's what parents are supposed to be for their kids, the plumb line. Listen, you've got to get past being worried about whether your kid slams the door and says, I hate you. Amen? They'll recover and so will you. That's what you signed up for as a parent. If you don't like them slamming the door, take it off the hinges. You can do that. You can't stop the I hate you, but here's what you do. When they go, I hate you, you say, well, I love you. You know why? Because you're more mature. Don't act like a child when you have a child. You have to counter to your child what God countered to you as his child. That's how you overcome. It's a consistency of what God provides, of what Christ provides in life. That's what you lean on. And when you lean on that, you can be content because it's never changing. That's where your contentment comes from, is knowing that you can do it because he gives you the strength to be content in the situation even when you don't know what the outcome is. Amen? I mean, you have eternity, so you kind of really do know what the outcome is. The problem is we're focusing on the here and now and the moment, the happening, right? We know what the outcome is. The outcome is I get to spend all of eternity in heaven with my Lord and Savior. That's the outcome. That's a good deal, eh? You like it? I like it. That makes this world bearable, right? It kind of makes it exciting. It's like a journey. Like, what's going to happen next? Oh, you diagnosed me with that? Well, let me just tell you something. I'm going to heaven. I win. Might get there faster than, you know, somebody else. But that just sets me free sooner. We look at it wrong. And we're not content because we're looking at all the things. Let me ask you this morning, are you grateful? It's easy to say yes, but are you? Are you grateful? Let me take it further. Do you practice gratefulness? That's a hard one, right? It leads to the third question. Are you or do you have an awareness? Do you have an awareness, a sensitivity to gratitude? That's the key to being grateful. See, it's like coming to church and saying amen because you heard what I said and you know it's in the Bible and you agree with it. That's great. But if you're not practicing it, big deal, right? And you can't practice it until you've disciplined yourself to have an awareness for gratitude. My sister's husband, my wife will tell you this, he's hilarious and he doesn't know it. He's a character, right? He's different. He's unusual. Nothing bothers Dave, right? He's just passing through. I never met anybody like him. Dave practices meditation. And Dave gets up every morning, and to de-stress his life, he's now practicing meditation. And he tells my sister Kim that the reason that he's practicing meditation is because it makes him mindful, okay? Or have a sense of awareness, right? That's great. She says, but the problem is that, like, we'll go outside. He'll go walk the dog, and I'll go for a run, and he comes back in, and I come to the door, and it's locked. Because, I mean, don't we do that? Like, you come in, and you lock the door. Like, is that, do you not even know you do it anymore? You know what I'm talking about? Where you do something, you don't know you do it anymore? So he comes in, locks the door. He goes upstairs into his office because he's a consultant, puts on his headphones, and he works, and he takes those breaks, right? She's outside in the garage painting a piece of furniture and can't get back in. She's having to call him on his phone. She doesn't know if he's going to answer or not because he's got headphones on. And she's like, dude, I'm locked out of the house. So Dave comes down, and he unlocks the door, and he lets her in, and she goes, Dave, mindfulness, because that's what he's always preaching to her. I do this to be mindful. She says, you're not being mindful. That's how she communicates with him. Dave, you're not being mindful. You would think after the 100th time, she'd be like, Dave, right? I'm going to cut your throat if you do that again. But that's what she says to him is, it's great that you meditate. It's great that you're de-stressing and that you're aware that meditation makes you mindful, but it's not making you mindful. You're doing something, but you're not practicing what you're doing. You haven't created an awareness about how you start off your day. And so he's not mindful in that sense. And if you knew Dave, I mean, Dave is very aloof, right? I mean, Dave is clueless. I like to call Dave clueless. He's completely and totally clueless. But he's practicing mindfulness, and he's not mindful, at least not in this area of his life. That's what we're talking about here with gratitude. You can know what gratitude is, and you can know that you should be grateful. You can practice gratitude when it comes to your mind, but do you have an awareness that makes you grateful as you go? Or do you only, like, when something happens, you might respond to it? Because our habits in our lives sometimes prevent us from responding. Have you ever been to a kid's birthday party who has absolutely no gratitude whatsoever? I know the horror of kids' birthday parties. I know that, right? No one wants to go to their own kid's birthday party, right? It's just a thing. I can say that because they're all in, like, kids' town, right? But do you dread the, especially if it's someone else's kid's birthday party? Just raise your hand. You know darn well, because I've heard you before, talk about going to, men, raise your hand. Because I know the men can't stand it. Scott's like, I'm not going. I'm not going to my own kid's birthday party, right? But that kid, like, gets a present and just throws it to the side, and the parents say, are you going to say thank you? And they don't, right? Maybe they don't because the parent is living in such a way, right? And the world's already telling you that you're entitled, so why would I have to thank anybody for anything? I mean, they should give it to me. And it makes you not want to give. Amen? Been there, done that, got that t-shirt? Sometimes we don't have the gratitude that we need to have because of entitlement. Sometimes it's because we're self-centered, self-absorbed. Sometimes it's because the world is just telling us that, you know, you don't have time for this, you're busy. I read a little thing on my blog this week, or on my newsfeed this week, about a lady that wrote in to, you know, like those Dear Abby kind of things or whatever. She wrote in. I'm like, why are you writing in for this? You already know the answer. But she was writing in because her son doesn't thank her for the unexpected gift she sends him. I'm like, you actually need advice on how to respond to that. You know what I'm saying? You need advice. What do? Stop. Right? You're a grown man. You're married. You're not entitled. And she was just saying, it kind of hurts my feeling. Like, I don't know. Does he appreciate it? Does he not appreciate it? I'm like, so you're worked up and can't sleep at night because you have an ungrateful son? Let me tell you what the cure is. Quit sending stuff. And it's not even retribution, right? It's quit enabling him. So many times that's how we are with God. God's given us everything, and we have no gratitude whatsoever. We just expect him to give us the next thing. Listen, life is a gift, amen? I mean, life is a gift. If you don't believe that, just step outside. I mean, go outside after a rain. It's the most beautiful it will be. There's just something about what the grass and the leaves on the trees look like when they're wet, right? Step outside at night and look for stars, if you can see them. Sometimes it's kind of cloudy around here. But just to look at those stars and be amazed. Go into a store, and instead of when you walk in and the person's walking out looking down, look at them in the eyes. You know what they might do? They might smile at you and assign value to you that feels so much better than anything you're going in to buy. You practice it first. Don't wait. You say, hello, good morning, how are you doing? You smile, you greet. No, everybody has a mask on, you can't tell they're smiling. Oh, yes, you can. Where do you see the smile? Exactly. So you're all guilty now. You can't say no one smiled at me because you can see it in their eyes, right? Those are the little things that should make us grateful in life. Every single time, I'm not trying to brag on myself here, but I'm going to for just a second. But every single time I make a cup of coffee at our Keurig, I always say to Lori, do you want a cup of coffee? And if she wants a coffee, I make her a cup of coffee. You know why? Because that makes me, number one, aware that there's someone else in the house besides me, that I don't have to be self-absorbed about everything. Well, she can just get it if she wants it. I just have a friend that used to tell his wife, oh, get over it. Everything, she'd fall down. You're all right. You're tough. Get up, you know. I loved him to death, but I was like, whoa, I don't know how this marriage works. But every time I go to make a cup of coffee, the Keurig, I say, hey, Lori, do you want a cup of coffee? And if she does, I'll brew her a cup of coffee. When she makes dinner, she goes to the kitchen. You know what the first thing she says to me is, can I fix you a plate? And I just say, no, I'll get it, but thank you. But it assigns value to a person. And that's what we're really looking for, right? Those are the things in life we should be grateful for. Those little things that we've become so accustomed to, we don't even see anymore or hear anymore. And yet those are the things that actually assign value to your life. Not the junk that you have in your house that after a few years it's outdated and you need to get more junk because it doesn't make you feel up to date, which doesn't make you feel valued, and somebody might say something. But that's kind of how we live. Look for the things that make you grateful because they have values. God talked value. God talks about gift. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew chapter 7 for just a second. Matthew chapter 7, first book in your New Testament. And Matthew is talking about, Jesus actually is talking about our ability to give gifts and God's ability to give gifts. And all of life is a gift. The earth we live on is a gift. The fact that you woke up this morning and drew in a breath, gift. Amen? And so right here in Matthew chapter 7, he's talking about asking and seeking and knocking. And in verse 11, he says this. He says, if you, let's just make it about us for a second. It's not about you, but it is. If you, he says, though you are evil. You like how the Bible just, right between the eyes? Let's change the terminology so we feel better. If you, though you are not yet. How about that? In your not yetness, if you, in your not yetness, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And you know he will, because in his eyes, we're already. That should produce gratefulness. The not yet that we know about ourselves should make us so grateful because God says we're already. And the already should make us look at the not yet and say, come this way to the already. Amen? That's what it should do. God gives good gifts. What are good gifts? Good gifts are defined by who? God. See, what we call good and what God calls good are not the same thing. Right? We think about giving good gifts to our kids. That could be, I don't know, fill in the blank, whatever it may be. But God gives good gifts. But you have to understand the good gifts that God gives. They're good gifts that come from God. They're in God's mind. They're in God's heart. They're good. They're holy. They're righteous. You know the kind of gifts he gives? Peace. Joy. Love. Forgiveness. Mercy. Grace. How many times have you run to God and said, forgive me? He does every single time. Good gifts. And he'll also fulfill your needs. Food, shelter, love. And what do we ask God for? A new job, better furniture. God gives good gifts. We have to understand that the good gifts that God gives are according to God and his character and his will. That's sometimes why we get so disappointed in God and we're not grateful, is because we're looking for God to actually answer in a way that satisfies what we think is good. And then we miss out on what God has for you. If you woke up breathing this morning, which if you're here, you did, you've been gifted. If you're forgiven this morning, you've been gifted with the greatest gift. I mean, think about forgiveness for a minute. Think about what happened to make you forgiven. Think about what the Bible says about forgiveness. Romans 3:23, what does it say? Every single one of us in this room has sinned. And because we've sinned, it says, we fall short of God's standard. So in other words, if we're sinners, which we are, and we fall short of God's standard, which we do, that means that heaven is here and our best is here and we're out. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. It's in there in Romans 3:23. That's what the Bible says about us. There's no way in. But then you go over to Romans chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans 5:8, we see this. Romans 5:8 says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. Are you ready? He's going to tell us the way he demonstrates his love. This way. While we were still sinners, while we fell short of the glory of God and there was no way in, during that time in our life, Christ died for us. He died in our place. How can we not be grateful? We're already, but he did it when we were not yet and couldn't be. And then he even goes on in verse 6, which actually backs up to verse 6. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were unable, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the not yet to make us already. Our gratitude should be through the roof. And not only that, but he tells us something else in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He says this to us. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not like Jesus died on the cross and everybody who had sinned up to that point was forgiven. It goes beyond that. He speaks to us after being resurrected through John. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. What does that mean for God to be faithful and just? Who is he faithful to? Tell me, who is he faithful to? Himself. Thereby, he is faithful to us. In other words, God made a promise to us. I will forgive you. I will redeem you. We don't deserve it. But he says, this is what I will do for you. And because God cannot lie, he now must be faithful to himself. And so when you ask for forgiveness, he forgives because he's faithful to himself. He's also just. All sins must bear a penalty, right? Who bore the penalty for us? Christ. So the reason he is faithful to himself to forgive us is because he's just and he forgave us in Christ when we were not yet. So we're already. And that should bring you peace and comfort. And above all things, it should bring you gratefulness, grossly undeserved, but mercifully applied to us. Amen? Grossly undeserved, but mercifully applied to us. And so there are probably people in this room who struggle. Let me just ask you, and I'll make it a little bit safe here. Have you ever, or do you know someone who has? We'll put it that way, but I'm really talking about you. Okay. But have you ever, or do you know someone who has struggled with sins? Like, can I be forgiven? I don't think I can be forgiven. You ever know anybody that just says, I can't be forgiven? Okay, maybe that's you. You say, but you just don't know what I've done. You don't know my not yet. And by faith, we have to believe in the already. So what does the already say? I mean, does Jesus need to be crucified again because you don't believe? What does the Bible say about the already and the not yet that we struggle? Well, first of all, in John 19:30, Jesus said these famous last words, right? It is finished. Done. It is finished. Yeah, but that just means until that day. That doesn't include me, right? You don't know what I've done. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is kind of getting toward the end there. It's right before the book of James. And when you turn to the book of Hebrews, let's see what the writer of Hebrews has to say about this, because I want to give you peace in your mind and in your heart about forgiveness, this gift of forgiveness, because when you understand the gift of forgiveness, your gratitude will soar. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, I don't even know where to begin. You know, I could read you the whole chapter, but you don't want me to. But you know, in the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, that what would happen is the high priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies, right, to sprinkle the blood on the altar to ask forgiveness for all the people. You know what I'm talking about? If not, that's what he did. A lamb would be sacrificed, which was a picture of the coming Christ, would be sacrificed, and the high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies because he was the one that presented the offering for the forgiveness of sin. So you see, the Old Testament always points where? To the New Testament. It's a picture of Jesus, right? So he goes in, and that's what he does. And so we're going to pick up in Scripture where that's what he's referring to here. And let's just start in, I don't know what I gave Leslie, but stay wherever you are, Leslie, and I'm going to back up a verse or so. Look at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself to now appear before us in God's presence. So he entered the real Holy of Holies, okay? His blood was shed. He entered the Holy of Holies to appear before God himself. Chapter 9, verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. Do you hear that? He didn't do it to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year. Jesus didn't go stand before the God and go, I'll be back next year, and come back to earth to live a year, and then go back again, get crucified, go back again. That's not what happened. He didn't do it the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Or the blood of a lamb, right? The blood that's not his own. Then Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now, he has appeared once for what? All. Not just all people, all sins. He has appeared one time to make restitution for all sins. At the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why John said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, this is who he was. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, not to die for sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. All those sins you're so worried about, covered at the cross. Go one more place. It's the book of Colossians. It's to your left just a little bit. It's the last of those four little books. We were in Philippians a minute ago. So Colossians is the next book, just to your left a little bit. And in Colossians, this is how Paul describes it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what he says to us. This is like everyday language from an everyday person who is speaking to people while they were living at this time. It's also for you and I. He says, when you were dead in your sins, put your name in there, right? When Bud was dead in his sins and in the uncircumcision of my sinful nature, my heart had not been cut yet, had not been pierced by the Lord, right? God made me alive with Christ. He forgave me, what? All my sins. Okay? Past, present, future. I mean, it's pointless to only forgive for past sins. It makes no sense. It was pointless. Jesus died for nothing because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the standard. So what if he only died for old sins? So what if he only died for now sins? We're still doomed if he didn't die for all sins. Amen? So those things you worry about and your friends worry about, your faith has to be bigger than that. And your gratitude has to elevate to that point of believing. God's not pleased unless you live by faith, but I can't see it. It doesn't matter. Walk in it and see what happens. Walk in it and see if the good gifts of God don't come to you. Peace over those sins. Joy over what he has done for you, that you're already, and it's okay. In your not yet, it's okay. He saved you as you were. You were nothing but not yet when he saved you. And now you got some already. And the already is bigger than your not yet. Hallelujah. Doesn't it make you want your not yet to be better? Doesn't it make you want to walk in gratitude and thanksgiving and rejoicing? and stop focusing on all this stuff that ends up staying behind anyway? You leave it all behind. Your stuff, your problems, everything stays behind. And who you really are, the one that Christ saved, goes on for all of eternity. Let's go with gratitude. Amen? I'm not saying it's easy, because the awareness is the problem, isn't it? The awareness is where we get hung up. But here he says in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code. What was the written code? The law, the Ten Commandments that Moses came down the mountain and all the laws they wrote after that. The law, the written code, he canceled the written code with its regulations. The regulation said you have to be perfect, okay? He canceled it. You don't have to be perfect. How many people fit in that category of not perfect, right? The rest of you are lying. Nailing it to the cross. Why did he nail it to the cross if the law was good? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He did everything perfect according to the law, died for our sins. We don't need the law anymore. We need Jesus. He didn't do away with the law. He fulfills the law. He embodies the law. He is perfection. So if we walk in him and are already, which we are, then our not yet is on the way to being made perfect. Gratitude. Amen? Now we don't try to be perfect in the law. Christ is making us perfect in himself. And that is gratefulness to the max, right? That's what we have to do in order to make our already feel like an already, and in order to make our not yet feel like it's on the way to already. And you won't be the same. We always talk about not being the same this time next year. I don't want you to just not be the same. I want you to be beyond not the same and walk in awareness. Awareness. That's like the word of the day, right? Awareness. At every moment, I'm saved. At every moment, I'm being made holy. At every moment, no matter what I do, I'm forgiven. At every moment, taking value in every single thing that God has given us. At every moment, when things don't go the way that I want things to go, it doesn't matter because it's getting left behind anyway. We struggle so much with God because we want to walk in our plans when God's already said, but I know the plans I've made for you. And because he's God, those plans are what will last. So if you want to stop getting frustrated, as my wife always says, stop making plans. Cling loosely, right? Cling loosely. God, I'm going to do this because it's today and I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to do this, but if you navigate me elsewhere, I'm going to be okay with that. If my car broke down, instead of freaking out, I'm going to think, you know what? Maybe there's a reason for this. Maybe he just prevented me from getting killed in a head-on collision. Maybe I'm going to encounter someone at the dealership that needs Christ, needs a smile. Maybe if I'm aware of what's going on around me, I can be used in the kingdom no matter what's happening, because his plans are good and they're prosperous and they give peace and they get hope and they give a future. Amen? But you can't have it if you're not walking in awareness. If you're like my brother-in-law, God bless him, you walk cluelessly, you're going to miss experiencing God at every turn. But if you walk in a new awareness, stop and go, wait a minute, count to 10, do whatever you got to do. If you're like me, I got to count to 10 a lot. So I don't say or do or knee-jerk, right? And then walk in the awareness of the possibilities by faith that God has for your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I think what it is, God, is that we're so used to life. Just life happening, and we just kind of go with it, and we do, and we whatever, God, and we're not aware. We're not walking in the possibility that you're working at all times around us. We know it in our heads, but we're not walking in and looking for the awareness of where you're looking, and we miss it. And when we miss those things where you're working, we miss you, and so the opportunities to be grateful seem far away. God, what I've learned in my life up to this point is that you don't waste a minute. You don't waste an opportunity, whether it's good or it doesn't seem good, whether it's fun or it doesn't feel good and it's painful, You're always at work and there's always opportunity. God, help us to be keenly aware every day. God, where are you working? How do I join you in that work? And God, even though I join you and I still don't sense anything happening, God, I will be grateful by faith that that is producing fruit somewhere that hasn't shown itself yet, so that I can be full of joy. That's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for this church, Father God. And so I just ask you to help us be consciously aware, to be aware, Father, by your Spirit. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Scott and Amy.